Good morning, ladies. Before we start with Genesis chapter 21, I do want to do a super quick review to get us to how we, where we are in verse 1. A quick reminder again, the original audience, as we know, are the Israelites who have been called out of Egypt and are getting ready to take the land. And Moses has taken them from the beginning and is bringing them now to such a crucial part. It's how they became who they are and what this nation means to them. And so it's just, it's vital that they know their roots before they go in and take the land. The original call of Abraham, of course, started back in Genesis 12 in verse 2. There's the promise of offspring of a great nation. Abraham is 75 years old. I'm going to throw Sarah in at 65 as they leave their homeland and travel and follow where God has called them to go. In Genesis 12, 7, 13, chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, chapter 15, verses 1, 4, 5, 13, and 18, we all see reminders from God to Abraham of his promise, of the offspring, of the land, possession of the land. We're going to fast forward to Genesis 16. Sarah is now 75. Abraham is 85. She's still childless. They hatch their own plan, give Hagar to Abraham. Son is born. That backfires almost immediately. Then we go into Genesis 17. Abraham is now 99. Sarah is 89. And this whole chapter, God reminds Abraham of his plan. The whole chapter relates and goes back to the beginning. And also, this is when God changes Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and circumcision is introduced. In chapter 18, we saw that before, or on his way down to Sodom to deal with the sin there, that God drops in on Abraham and reminds him. But now there's a time frame within a year. We've been promised through all this time, about 25 years, but now there's an actual within a year. We've seen Abraham laugh in a different way. We've seen Sarah now laugh in a really way, and laughing is going to continue, but now we have this year. Now we're in Genesis 21:1, and it starts with, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham's son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Just powerful in that, like I said, for all these chapters, for these 25 years specifically, well, even if you want to go back to Genesis 3, when the original promise is set out, that the Lord has visited and the Lord has done exactly what he has said he will do. That this is going to set a premise that even though it takes time sometimes for God to do what he will do, he always follows through in exactly the right time. Sorry, just one second. So we move on now into that the promise has been fulfilled. As Amy had pointed out, that Sarah, prior to this, when she heard the promise, when she did laugh, was like, I'm worn out, useless, barren, all these things. The laughter now, you just get this overflow of joy, of look at this. Rejoice with me because I now have this son. The promise is real and God did it in a way that only he could do it. And now we're going to fast forward down into verse 8 where the child grew and was weaned and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Prior to this, we have seen that technically, when Sarah wants or does something, that Abraham tells her, do as you see fit. When Hagar was first pregnant and started to act in an unseemly way back towards Sarah, and Sarah is wanting, you know, is mad about it, Hagar's do with, you know, what you want. And Sarah mistreats her, and Hagar runs away, and God meets Hagar there. But the point is up until now, it seems like Abraham has, you know, not had a problem with this thing. But now, it's very displeasing. We're talking, you know, Ishmael's probably, it, depending on, you know, if you think Isaac was weaned at 3 or at 5, he's, you know, anywhere between 15, 17, somewhere in that time frame. But he's grown up in his father's house. He's become a part of Abraham's life. Matthew Henry says, though, that then the next verse, God says, but God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And Matthew Henry says, the casting out of Ishmael was necessary to the establishment of Isaac in the rights and privileges of the covenant. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Both Christ and the church must descend from Abraham through the loins of Isaac. This is the entail of the promise upon Isaac and is quoted by Paul in Romans 9:7. So Abraham also, as we see, is wont to do. He rose early in the morning. Abraham does not ever waste time. He took bread, a skin of water. He gives it to Hagar and sends her along with Ishmael. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, where water would actually have been hard to find. And it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy. The angel calls to Hagar and says, what troubles you? Fear not, for God has heard, you know, the voice. Then God opens her eyes. And it says, like one under the power of the spirit of bondage, again, this is Matthew Henry, she despairs of relief and counts upon nothing but the death of the child. Though God had told her before he was born that he should live to be a man, a great man, we are apt to forget former promises when present providences seem to contradict them, for we live by sense. And again, this is a reminder, this is not the first time she'd met in the wilderness with God and that God had comforted her. We saw that back in chapter 16:13. So she is able to find the water. The boy is restored and refreshed, and they move on. And then we switch down in verse 22. We see Abimelech showing up again, and just a reminder that Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh or king. It actually is a common royal name. So this current leader, this government authority or whatever, has come to Abraham, and that they have noticed that God is with him in all that he does. And they make this deal about this well, and Abraham pays for it as proof of his ownership with seven lambs. And it signifies legal ownership, which is the first time in this land that Abraham is wandering, that he now has something that is called his own, and it is God's pledge of the land. And Matthew Henry said, "We have an account here of the treaty between Abimelech and Abraham, in which appears the accomplishment of the promise of 2:2, that God would make his name great." Because back in verse 22, it says, "God is with you in all that you do." So they recognized the greatness, at least, of God in and through Abraham. And then in verse 31, "Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." And that means the well of the oath. And this would be a reminder to all of Abraham's family, as well as the surrounding people of the area, that Abraham's family had a just claim to that well. Let's move on to Genesis 22, which is technically where we'll spend the bulk of our time. I grew up in the church, and I mean, so I have heard the story of Isaac and Abraham and the sacrifice forever, and I think, and I don't know if just because I heard it for so long that I didn't ever necessarily feel fazed by it. It was only as I got older and heard how other people were scandalized at it. And I mean, and even I can remember the picture book where my mom would read it to me. And let me just say, in that picture book, it doesn't actually depict well what we see. It pictures an angry Abraham, you know, ready to take out his son like he, I mean, deserved it or something. But in it, I mean, I guess I knew the end, that Isaac had lived, that everything was good. So it has never fazed me. But as I've been more in women's study and different things, this chapter causes a lot of grief. And I think especially maybe among women who cannot even imagine being asked to offer up a child. And in this way, we know that maybe as we pray for our kids or different things, that we have turned them over to the Lord, but we certainly have not been requested to bind and sacrifice our child. And it has, and even in my research, kind of more of getting into this, is obviously the enemy has used this in a horrible fashion to get into the minds of some people who will quote that they hear God speak and you know, will take the life of a child or someone else. And to qualify all of that, I want to say, God is absolutely clear that one we shall not murder. Anytime child sacrifices, as the Israelites are moving into the land, God says over and over, he does not delight in child sacrifices, and he abhors them. So we have to take things into context. So let's start with Genesis 22. And it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." And I want to go back to a reminder that there is a huge difference between testing and tempting. If you've seen anything about the book of Job, God allowed him to be tested. God tested him. And as we saw, as you see at the end of that book, it was actually for Job's own good. It cost him almost everything, 10 of his children, not that he had to lay his hand on them, but it cost him everything. But he also gained everything in the newness of who God was and what God meant to him. We are seeing this now here, that the author of this test is God. But it again, and the difference in how Satan tempts is to draw you into sin, to draw you away from God, to confuse you, to throw you off. God's purpose always, always, always is for our good. Always. Abraham, fortunately, knows that. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham, he said, here I am. I wanted to quickly point out that Abraham is not alone in his response to God with the here I am. We see it here in Genesis 22:1, when God calls Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus 3:4, his response is, here I am. When Samuel is a little boy in the house of Eli, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, in verses 4, 6, and 8, Samuel hears God's calling him, and each time he says, here I am, here I am. And then finally, Eli says, if the Lord calls again, and then adds, speak, for your servant hears. Isaiah in chapter 6, when he is meeting with the Lord, says, here I am, send me. And then actually Ananias in Acts chapter 9:10, after Saul has been made blind and is waiting for relief, Ananias responds to God saying, here I am. So it's a wonderful visual of just presenting yourself for what God would ask of you. He had no idea that what God was going to ask of him was, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, reminder too here, we're not just seeing at this point God requesting of Abraham the sacrifice of Isaac, but then as a burnt offering that would be fully consumed on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. You would think with all this, I wouldn't lose something, but I did. It doesn't really matter. So Abraham gets up, he goes, he takes two of his young men, he takes his son Isaac, he himself cuts the wood for the burnt offering, and goes to the place which now God has told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. We see here, even in these words of Abraham, that he is fully intending to obey God completely, and he is fully intending to return with his son Isaac. He obviously has no concept of what is going to happen or how it is going to happen, but he has seen in his life, in these 25 years since he has been called out, God do the impossible. He does allow, as we hear later in Hebrews, for it to be that God could raise him from the dead. So maybe he's fixated on that. But the point is he doesn't know how it will be done, but he knows it will be done. Okay, so we move on. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. Isaac says to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went on together. Things that I have thought about as I've been reading through this over and over, is what a long 3 days that must have been. God had called Abraham and told him what to do. Abraham does immediately, but now there's a journey. There's walking, going, conversation. There's the planning, the getting, all these things. Life is still happening. They're eating together. They're sleeping. They're going through life. I cannot even conceive what was going through Abraham's mind. I have got to be, in my own head, believing, though, that he had a fixed heart that was on God, that knew him and trusted him and allowed him to continue on this journey and to reassure his son. So now in verse 9, they come to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. A couple of things to draw our attention to here. Isaac, and I think in the picture book that I'm referencing back to from earlier, I think Isaac was like a 3 or 4 year old in the visual I had. Not that it's any better than he's old, but I'm just saying, it's a small child. We're talking about a young man. Most likely a young man who, when he found out the plan, could have said, "Oh no, I'm not in this. That's between you and God. Take Ishmael," you know, he wanted to be the seed, and gone on. He could have, in a sense, you're thinking Abraham's, gotten away. What we see here is submission. He let himself be bound. It's Abraham and Isaac alone. The two men aren't with them to hold him fast. Isaac submits himself. We are getting, in the goodness of God, a beautiful picture of a son who will also be bound in perfect submission to his father. Isaac lets himself be bound. I would love to know the dialogue. I have got to believe that Abraham was speaking the truth that had fixed his own heart. Isaac is on the altar. And you know, okay, verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Those moments, those times, I see them in my head in slow motion. That at any time, God is, as or Abraham is, as we are, waiting for God to intervene at that last moment. Waiting, knowing that, okay, yet if I still go down, God can still do this. But he still has to, in his mind, complete this act in submission to a God who has called him out for this very one. Thank you, God, for 22:11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, I am hearing the clatter of a knife. Here I am. Here I am." And God said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you had not withheld your son." We go back to those original words, "your only son from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, again, something God himself will do. He did not withhold his son, his only son. Matthew Henry said that Isaac is rescued, and the command to offer him was intended only for trial. And it appearing upon trial that Abraham did indeed love God better than he loved Isaac, the end of the command was answered, and therefore the order is countermanded without any reflection at all upon the unchangeableness of the divine counsel, who says, lay not thy hand upon the lad. The more imminent the danger is, and the nearer to be put in execution, the more wonderful and the more welcome is the deliverance. When God says to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God, this was a highlight of this study for me. God knew that before, but now Abraham knows. Now Isaac knows. What a gift. God never intended for anything in this chapter to bring harm or hurt. It was a gift for them to know who God was, who he was. And the thing is one thing that kind of came to me is I was sitting mulling and, of course, picturing each of my own children in different things and what I could or couldn't do as in offering them up. But the one thing that came to my mind too, in that this benefit for Abraham, that now is, do you not think there is a small chance that after waiting so long for this, that to a point Isaac, as children are wont to do in our life, has become some form of an idol that needed to be laid down before holy God? Now, I'm not trying to add to scripture. I am just saying, God will suffer no rival. This young lad is the promise. It would have been very easy to make him an idol. God knew that that could not be. And God, in his good mercy, now lets Abraham know, I am still God, and you know that. Matthew Henry also says, because when God is speaking, because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, he lays a strong emphasis on this and praises it as an act of obedience in it that he had obeyed God's voice. And we know that we see in scripture that to obey is better than sacrifice. God is now confirming his promise with an oath. It was said and sealed before, but now it is sworn by God himself. By myself I have sworn, because he could swear by no one greater. The Genesis 22 ends with that they now return, they go back to the young men, they arise and they return and they go to Beersheba. Abraham lives there, and we see, you know, after these things that it was told to Abram about family, having kids, his brothers, what is going on. We hear the first mention of Rebecca here, and it's setting us for a marriage that will come to be. I want real quick, before I finish up with chapter 22, to do two small things with this. In comparison with Isaac and with Jesus, similarities. Both Isaac and Jesus fulfilled promises. Isaac was the long-awaited son of the promise from Genesis 12:3. Jesus is the promised son or the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15 and again in 13:3. Both are only sons, of course, Isaac, of the promise. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased is what God calls Jesus in Matthew 3:16. Both had a three-day experience. Isaac's is the three-day hike to Moriah at Mount Moriah, and Jesus is 3 days from the cross to grave to resurrection. This I hadn't caught hold of before. Some of them are obvious, but both Jesus and Isaac were accompanied, in a sense, by two men. Abraham and Isaac went up with two servants to the mount, and of course Jesus died with two thieves on the cross. Both carried, in a sense, their own wood. Isaac, the wood that he would be laid upon, and Jesus, the crossbeam of his cross, and both submitted to their father. Isaac willingly laid down and was bound, and Jesus, of course, did too. Both asked their father a question. Isaac, where is the lamb? And then Jesus asked his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? In all this, when I get to the end of that, you've got to think, I mean, that's the end of it. We don't hear it mentioned, you know, anymore. It's served its purpose. But it makes you wonder to think, what went through Isaac's head after such an experience? Even if he submitted, I think it would still have been frightening and maybe would have come back to him. But then the fact that that story is relayed on, you've got to wonder if that story was ever told while Sarah was alive, or if that's why Sarah died at 127 years. She finally got wind of it. But I'm being snarky, I don't really mean that. But I'm just saying, the story was told on. It was carried down for generations. And I am not prone to going outside, really, of Scripture, but I want quickly to read, and I'm going to not read all of it because we just have about 5 minutes left, and I think I still have three chapters. It's a small story written by John Bloom, who is a staff writer for John Piper's Desiring God. And he's like, how might Isaac have explained to his young sons, Jacob and Esau, Jacob, who will continue the line, why God had commanded his own father, Abraham, to offer him as a burnt offering? I'm going to condense this down. But in this little story, it's Isaac is putting his 8-year-old sons to bed, and they're annoying each other, but we won't go into all that. So, father, Jacob asked, yes, my son. Was grandfather Abraham really going to stab you with the knife? The boy had been pondering the strange, disturbing story his father had told them the previous night. He would have if God had wanted him to. Did God really want him to? That's a good question. What God really wanted was for Father Abraham to trust him. Did you know Father Abraham was going to sacrifice you? No. I noticed we didn't have a lamb, but when I asked him about it, he said God will provide for himself a lamb. Did that mean you were the lamb? Well, it looked like I was the lamb, but the main thing is that Father Abraham trusted God and was willing to obey him even if he didn't fully understand. But if you had died, Esau and I wouldn't have been born. Isaac paused thoughtfully. I don't think that's true, Jacob, because God had made a promise to Father Abraham. Do you remember? Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. When God makes a promise, he never breaks it. That means he knew I would grow up and have offspring and that you too would be my offspring. But if you died, how could you have offspring? I asked Father Abraham the same question, and he told me that he believed God would keep his promise, and if God was asking him to sacrifice me, that God must have planned to bring me back from the dead. Like a ghost? No, not like a ghost. God would have healed me and made me alive again, just like I am now. Jacob continues, but he didn't do that. God made a ram get caught in the bushes. That's right. God provided the sacrifice just like he promised, and it wasn't me. God be praised. But why did God tell Grandfather Abraham to make you the sacrifice if he knew He was going to provide the ram. And here is the crux of what I'm trying to get to. Well, I don't know all of God's reasons, son. He always has more than he tells. But remember what I told you last night. God told grandfather Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Jacob, you tell me, why did God tell Father Abraham to offer me as the sacrifice? Jacob answered, "To see if grandfather would obey him? Yes. But it was also to show us, me and you and your children someday and their children, what it means to trust God." Father Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to sacrifice the fulfillment of God's promise, me, because he believed that God would still fulfill his promise. That's important to understand, because the promise God made to Father Abraham, he is also making to you. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Someday you're going to have to trust that God will keep his promise, even if it looks like he won't. Lady, we know, and there actually is more, but we know the end of that. That it looked very often like the promise wouldn't be kept, that it wouldn't be fulfilled, but it was every single time. I am just going to quickly fly over the rest. Well, I don't even know if I have time, but in Genesis 23, we see that Sarah has lived 127 years and that she dies, and that Abraham went in to mourn and to weep for her. Matthew Henry said, "He did sincerely lament the great loss he had of a good wife and gave proof of the constancy of his affection to her and to the last. Two words are used. He came both to mourn and to weep." The only time we hear this and anything to do with Abraham. His sorrow was not counterfeit, but was real. We also see in this another purchase of property. In verse 20, it even says that it was made over to Abraham as property, the thing he buys. Again, a second thing that shows that they are in a land that will one day be passed on to him. Well, I have fabulous notes for the last two chapters, but we're out of time. I hope that you were able. You want to pass them around? You can. But I think most likely you were able to cover these in homework or whatever. Just an emphasis in 24 that Abraham at all costs did not want Isaac to go back to where he had been called out of, and that at the death of Abraham, God had blessed him with a life of 125 years. And here was that hidden note that I've been looking for earlier. Anyway, I'm going to pray for us, and then we will be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are such a good God, that what appears to the eye to have been such a horrible crime was one that you never would have allowed, one that you did not want, that you were testing the heart of Abraham for Abraham and for Isaac and for the generations to follow, that nothing should be an idol before you, and that we should be willing to give anything to follow your plan. Father, I pray that within our own hearts, as we continue to dig into the rest of Genesis, through the hard, through whatever is in there, the truths that you have, that we would cling tight to a God who fulfills his promises even when it looks like he won't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.